All right, let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll pick up now with the text again. I've tried to give an explanation of the different ways and the amillennial view that we take, that I take, that this church takes. Okay, everybody got Revelation chapter 8? If you have, that's very good. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can study your word, and what a privilege that is to study your word with our fellow believers and to get into the book of Revelation. You've promised a blessing to those who read and study this book, and it seems rather mysterious, and we're tempted to avoid it, but we'll take you at your promise, and we'll give it our good effort to understand what it means and what you're saying to the church today, even through these words. So bless the class today and help us to understand more of your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we're now at the 8th chapter where we'll pick up, and the interlude of chapter 7 is now over. Remember, chapter 7 was an interlude. The first six seals of the scroll of God's decrees have been opened by the Lamb. We saw that the Lamb is the one who has the authority to open these seals. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, and I'm using the American Standard of 1901 as my text. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. So that's the Lamb. And then also verse, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice. So the first six seals have been opened by the Lamb. Then you get chapter 7 is that interlude. And in that chapter, you get, you know, this Lamb of God is like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But actually, chapters 8 and 9 cover the sounding of the trumpets. So that's what we're getting into here. There's the seventh seal is opened. We're going to see that in a minute. We'll see seven angels and seven trumpets will be sounded by the seven angels. So let me read verses 1 and 2 and just kind of get started here with some remarks. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And when he opened the seventh seal, there followed a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels that stand before God, and there were given unto them seven trumpets. Ray Summers, in his book, Worthy is the Lamb, says that the first five verses of chapter 8 are transitional verses. They transition from that interlude and the first six seals to the seventh seal. Let me read verses 3 through 5. So anyway, verses 1 and 2, the Lamb opens the seventh seal. There's a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The angels are given seven trumpets. And then verse 3, another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. So this transitional section is divided into two parts. First, there's a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then secondly, there's the incense of victory. verses 3 through 5. So let's look at the idea of silence in heaven. We read about that in verse 1. He opened the seventh seal, but then there follows a period of about a half hour of silence in heaven upon the opening of this seal. Well, what's that all about? Well, this is symbolical of a delayed judgment. Judgment is coming. That's what these seals are about. And then the bowls and all of that that we're going to read here in the near future. Judgment will come, but it will come in God's own time. Notice in verse chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, you have the restraining of the four winds. I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. So you have these angels holding back the judgment of God. Restraining of the winds. So that's kind of one view, that it's symbolical of a delayed judgment, this half hour of silence. Another view is that the silence in heaven is for a dramatic effect. You know, terrific judgments are about to break loose.
That seems a little thin.
Huh?
That seems a little thin. Yeah, it seems like an insufficient explanation. Just a dramatic pause.
You don't think it's a dramatic pause?
No.
Well, let me read you what Ray Summers says in his little book, Worthy of Summers. I don't think I put that on that book list I gave you all. Ray Summers' book, Worthy as a Lamb, but that is a really good little book, and it's still in print. It's a little different than Hendrickson. Hendrickson explains how the cycles work, the repeating cycles throughout the book of Revelation. He does a real good job on that. Summers is more of a chapter-by-chapter exposition of what you're actually reading at that time. And here's what he said about this, about the dramatic effect. Now, you could still disagree, but I just want to read what he said. Already John has seen the instruments of judgment, the demands for judgment, terror of the wicked at approaching judgment, and provisions for God's people during the judgment. Now, we've already read all that in chapters 6 and 7. What next? Or what is next? Even the hosts of heaven are silent, waiting anxiously to see what comes. So there's the dramatic effect. They've already seen all this other, they've seen all these other things. Now what's coming next? And there's this dramatic pause. I'm not promoting this. I'm just saying it could be.
Yeah.
It could be, you know. They see, as John does, seven angels having a trumpet in hand. The seal, as used in the last visions, was to hide things. Trumpets were used to summon armies, give orders to charge. They were to announce things. That's what trumpets are for. What will they announce? This is the question in the minds of the heavenly hosts as they wait with silent expectation. So this all figures into this view that's a dramatic pause. Now, Summer says, it is not at all improbable that both ideas are symbolized. Dramatic expectation as judgment is delayed. So, symbolical of both delayed judgment and a dramatic pause because of that delayed judgment. So that's his view. Now, huh?
I was just going to ask if that would coincide with, or that would go along with what Paul writes in Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing. I was just thinking of like how creation groans, waiting for judgment to come. I might have found the wrong verse here, but
okay.
That go hand in, would that go together, or is that kind of along the same lines?
Well, I know what you're saying.
Just to say that might be where he's coming from, where it says all creation groans, waiting, like everything is waiting for judgment to come because it's all under sin.
You know, that could be. I have never thought of that, but it could be. I don't know. I don't know what to say.
Sorry. My brain.
Well, I mean, I don't know whether to say, yes, that's right. Or, no, it's wrong. I don't know. I'd have to think about it some. But it could be. It could be.
Too, in Peter, he says that that even the angels were waiting for the sons of God to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And there seems to be some theme of that throughout Scripture, too. So, I don't know, maybe...
The pause for dramatic effect. It might not be, like... It might not be so simple, like, what we're probably thinking.
Yeah.
Like, a movie, you know, there's that pause. But it could be just something that's actually going... Because we all are waiting. We're all anxiously awaiting.
Right.
So,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was just giving up off, but maybe that's what he's thinking.
Yeah. Okay. Well, forgive me for my density, but I'm not grasping it, but,
no,
that's why I say I'm pleading for more time to think about it. So,
I also might be trying to put things together.
In verses 3-5 now, you have these symbols that are taken from the tabernacle worship that was under the old covenant. Read about, fire from the altar, incense, and all these things, which you've already read about all that here. The smoke of the incense, representing the prayers of the saints and all of that. So we read in verses 3-5 that the angel is given a great quantity of incense to add to the prayers of all the saints. The censer there, it talks about a golden censer in verse 3, where the incense was put. The censer was a fire pan in which hot coals from the altar were placed and grains of incense were burned on the coals in the censer to produce a sweet aroma before the Lord. And that's what it represented in the tabernacle, the saints' prayers. We read about that. I'm not going to turn and read there, but in Luke, starts with an L, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, and Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, talk about the censer and the incense and the aroma representing the prayers of the saints. We know from the law in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as well as from some portions of the New Testament and the Gospels, that twice daily priests would burn incense on the altar in the temple while the people waited outside, praying out there. They were praying while he was burning incense on the altar. Now we read that, for instance, in Luke chapter 1. I will turn there. Luke 1, 8-10, where we read about Zacharias the priest, who would be the father of John the Baptist. He was a member of the priesthood, and he was fulfilling his duties at the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 8, Luke 1:8 says, "Now it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Now this was done twice a day. "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was fulfilling his duties at the temple. And this happened twice a day. And each priest took his course, means took his turn. doing this. And the people stood outside praying while the aroma from the incense went up to the Lord. So that aroma from the incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Now, there are some churches today burn incense in their sanctuaries, you know. Roman Catholics do for sure. Matter of fact, I've been to a mass in a Roman Catholic church. If you go to a funeral, a lot of times they'll have what they call a high mass, and the priest will have a censer. You ever been there and seen that? And he waves it around, you know, and the fumes come out, you know. I know what he's doing. However, that's from the old covenant.
About that tiny little burning ball?
It's on a chain. And there's smoke coming out of it.
Yeah, it hangs from a chain.
They'll swing it around like this, you know.
Yeah.
But it's not something that we should be doing under the new covenant. That was old covenant worship.
Type and shadow.
All that's been fulfilled. We don't burn incense anymore. We just simply pray. So the scene preceding the sounding of the first trumpet symbolizes the prayers of the saints ascending like incense unto God. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "And the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come, who was, who is, and who is to come." I don't know why I put that in there. Doesn't say anything about incense, does it?
Yeah. That's chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8.
Chapter 5, 8.
When he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having an harp.
Will somebody read 5:8 from your...
I'm reading.
Go ahead.
Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Oh, I was in chapter 4. Yeah. I was in chapter 4. Okay, thank you, Molly. Molly to the rescue. Thank you. Yeah, there it is, right there. So the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Right. Thank you. Now, in this chapter 8 here, you have four trumpets. There are going to be seven altogether, but we'll get four of them here in this chapter. They are represented as bringing woes upon nature, or partial destruction upon the world. And notice, as we're going to read these, that it's partial. It's one third. It's not total judgment yet. It's not total annihilation of the current cosmos. It is a partial judgment upon the world. And they are pictures of God's warning judgments sent upon wicked men. It's not the final judgment. These are warning judgments. And we can say today, well, look at what has happened in the past, where God has judged nations and men, and that's just a little foretaste of what's going to happen when he unleashes the final judgment on the entire creation that we read about, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when the earth and everything in it is destroyed. Everything is burned up. All of the elements are dissolved in the fiery heat, we read in 2 Peter 3. So this is not the final judgment we're reading about here. Only one third of everything touched is destroyed. It's a partial judgment to warn this current wicked world.
What an affront to God for man to say, it's Mother Nature. You know, they revert to paganism and climate change.
Yeah.
And it's God's judgment.
Right. Yeah. You know, I mean,
Mother Earth must be mad at us.
I believe there is such a thing as natural science and climatology, and all. I believe sure. You can study those things and understand some things that are going on. However, we know as Christians that those, what they call laws of nature, are the laws of God. You know, we call them natural laws in the physical sense. But they are laws of God. This is God's creation, and He's making these things happen. He's behind the so-called laws of nature. He's behind the lightning and the thunder and the storm and everything. You know. But the world doesn't recognize that, and it's getting more and more secular all the time,
even in like Christian fiction or whatever, I get mad sometimes because they'll, you know, be talking about Mother Nature, and I'm thinking, well, it's really God.
Very good. That's right, Laurel. I'm glad you discerned that. A lot of these Christian fiction writers, you wonder how much they really understand, you know, good biblical theology, because, you know, the way they talk sometimes. But it's like they know about a Sunday school level, you know, then they start writing novels. it's good to be discerning like that. Okay, so now we'll go on then and we'll read about the sounding of the first trumpet in verse 7. Let me read verse 6 as an introduction. And the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the earth was burnt up, a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So there you have that, verse 7, the sounding of the first trumpet. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we have the sounding of the second trumpet. So let's look at 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and there died the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and even they which had life in the third part of the ships was destroyed. So there you see that there's volcanic eruption. It cast a large blazing mountain into the sea, and then it even affected the mostly the sea, the third part of the sea, but even the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now let's look at the third one. And the third angel sounded, and there fell from heaven a great star, burning as a torch, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the mountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. So there's a huge star burning like a torch to crash on a third part of the fresh waters. That's verses 10 and 11. Caused a third part of the water to be turned into bitter poison so that many drinking the water died. And that name Wormwood in verse 11, I know probably somebody's wondering if that's the devil. Because of Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. He has that Wormwood. I haven't read that for a long time.
He was the nephew that Screwtape
instructed. Wormwood's the nephew, and Screwtape's the instructor. But I could not find one commentary that believes that this is actually the devil. Wormwood is just, they gave the Greek word for it as a, I didn't write it down. So we're going to meet the devil here. In the next chapter, a fallen star. But that this particular verse is not about the devil. That this particular wormwood is just a, there was an item called wormwood, and they give the Greek name, and it just means something bitter, real bitter.
It was a poison too.
Huh? And it was poison. Yeah. Right, right. I don't want to get into a debate on it. Somebody may say, oh, no, I fiercely disagree with that. This is the devil. Well, okay. You know, I'm just telling you, I couldn't find it in any of the commentaries. I looked at half a dozen. Jeff?
Well, in that hymn, you know, crown him Lord of all, you something that you chose to say to, cannot forget the wormwood and the gall.
The wormwood and the gall. Well, see, those are things that were related. Mm-hmm. The wormwood, that's what it's talking about. The same thing this verse is
a poison.
A poison, yeah. Something really bitter. So a bitter poison, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then you have the fourth trumpet. And verse 12, and there you have a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. This was an astronomical judgment. A third part of them should be darkened, and the day should not shine for the third part of it, and night is like, and the night in like manner. So here you have the sun, moon, and stars turned to darkness, leaving a scene of great gloom. And this is this is the fourth judgment, the fourth trumpet. And then this part closes with verse 13. And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying with a great voice, woe, woe, woe for them that dwell in the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. So this eagle, vision of the eagle flying in heaven, is sounding a dire warning about what's coming with the next. In other words, it's going to get worse. Sometimes you hear the best is yet to come, or here this eagle is saying the worst is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet, is what he's saying there. Now, I confess I copied these remarks directly out of Ray Summers' Worthy as the Lamb. He's talking about all these calamities here that we've read about so far, these first four, and they are presented as natural calamities. Now, they're sent by God, but they're calamities of what people call nature, you know, the sea, the land, trees, everything, grass, the stars, sun and moon, you know, called nature. So Summer says all these are pictures of natural calamity. An agent of destruction against Rome, the enemy of Christian people, the Christian people. One of the main things that led to the breaking down of the Roman Empire was a series of natural calamities causing disaster over the empire. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, floods, and so forth. Many such things had happened within the memory of John and his readers. God used such environmental phenomena to present his revelation of destruction to the church's enemies. So he gives some examples here of what the Roman people, the Roman Empire had experienced in the way of natural disasters leading up to this point in the book of Revelation. So, Timothy.
Since you're saying that all these were natural disasters, we got the volcano, and we got the hail and fire. Verse 10 and 11, that might not be a meteor or an asteroid. Since it wormwood, the star came from heaven, that's how meteors come. They look like burning lamps when they come from space.
I won't say it can't be, but I don't think that's what it's referring to. But I sure won't say it can't be, cannot be. Here are some historical references where the Roman Empire had actually seen some things akin to these descriptions happen. So Summer says a few years before this writing, Mount Vesuvius had erupted in August of AD 79. Pouring forth a fiery flood which engulfed Herculaneum and Pompeii and many other small villages with a horror long remembered by all in that country. The younger Pliny, he was a Roman writer, sometimes called just Pliny the Younger, because there was an older Pliny, his uncle, as a matter of fact, who was what they called a naturalist. He was a Roman philosopher who basically observed what the world calls nature and wrote about nature, his thoughts. That's Pliny the Elder. Okay, Pliny the Younger, writing to Tacitus, if you ever heard of him, told some of the horrors of the event which took the life of his distinguished uncle. So his uncle actually died in this. Pliny, the naturalist. Ashes from the burning mountain fell on ships far out in the sea and upon the distant shores of Egypt and Syria. Wow. This, you know, from what happened there. Didn't even North Dakota receive some of the effect from when Mount
St. Helens.
Over in Washington?
Yep, we had ash.
A lot of the ash was over here on top of North Dakota. Yep. So
nice overcast.
You know, people talk every now and then about that huge underground volcano. Is it under Wyoming or Montana? What's it called?
Caldera.
Yeah, Yellowstone. And I remember even Rush Limbaugh once saying, you know, everybody's, he says, you know, really, there are a lot more serious things in politics to worry about. And he cited that. He said, that thing could go any day now and blow the whole, you know, half the country completely away. And I've read that that is possible. They don't really know for sure when that's going to blow. And scientists say, given enough time, it will. And North Dakota won't even be here. That thing goes. So, that's a potential. I mean, that shows you the violent destruction that can come from what we call a natural disaster.
That's why you're moving back to Ohio.
I got to get to the other side of the Mississippi River. Yeah. So anyway, the ashes from the burning Mount Vesuvius fell on ships as far out at sea upon the distant shores of Egypt and Syria. And Pliny relates that there was first an earthquake followed by the eruption which sent an avalanche of fire down the mountainside into the sea. Many who eluded the streams of lava were suffocated by the sulfurous fumes. And those fumes reached far away. Just because you got out of Pompeii didn't mean you were safe, because the fumes could still get you. The sky was darkened, so that Pliny said, quoting, it was now day elsewhere, but there, night blacker and thicker than all nights. So this, you know, he's alluding to these judgments. And the people living in the Roman Empire would know what he's talking about. They have some idea of what's going on here. At another time, the island volcano Santorin had erupted, giving the suggestion of a burning mountain. Fugitives told how fiery blasts destroyed vegetation, how sulfurous vapors killed the fish in the sea, and how the waters were turned red like blood. Such things were in the consciousness of John's readers. Doubtless God gives his revelation through things they would understand. That is, thus he is saying to them, I have the means of destroying your enemies. And by just such things, he called those enemies to repent and turn from their evil. So then you have that eagle in verse 13. A bird of prey, crying as he flew through the air, that the next trumpets would bring woes upon man. The worst is yet to come. And we're going to get that in chapter 9 next week. The eagle is a bird that is both admired for its majestic looks, and its fierceness against fighting against other birds and sometimes even smaller mammals. But it's also a bird that is sometimes looked down on because it's a scavenger. Matter of fact, you know, Benjamin Franklin did not want the eagle to be our national bird. They're not all that bright, and they're a scavenger bird. They live off roadkill and carcasses and things. But he wanted a turkey. Can you imagine that?
What a joke we know.
Look out, the fighting turkeys are coming. However, turkeys are very intelligent. And that's he could observe that, and that's why he wanted turkeys, and they're not scavengers. So he looked down on eagles and wanted a turkey. But, yeah, the eagle makes it much better.
He wanted substance over image.
Yeah, substance over image, right. But the eagle has become a great symbol of power and victory and things like that. So you see it everywhere. Emblems in the military. A lot of different military units call themselves various kinds of eagles, you know, fighting eagles, screaming eagles, flying eagles, you know, eagles this, eagles that. We have an airplane. I don't know if the Air Force still uses those or not, but the Strike Eagle, is that still in use? Is that the
F-16? That's the F-15, F-15E
is the Eagle. F-15 is the Strike Eagle, which I always thought, that's a neat word for an airplane, you know. But this eagle here is flying in mid-heaven. He's, you know, majestic and everything, and he's giving out this great warning. He pronounces three times, whoa, W-O-E, whoa, 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 which has an emphasis in Scripture when something is said like that three times, when God is said to be holy, holy, holy. Here it, the warning is, whoa, 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 for them that dwell on the earth, because of what you're going to find out from the next three angels. You haven't heard yet. They're yet to sound. In other words, it's going to get really, really bad. So we'll pick up there next week in verse 9 and find out what the other three trumpets are going to show about the judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. Jeff?
Like you said before about the repetition of a word, it's the Hebrew version of underscore, italicized, old boldface prepped.
That's right.
All capital letters.
Uh-huh, yep.
Because, you know, that's what we do, but we don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
Or Jesus saying, truly, truly, verily, verily.
For emphasis. It's an emphasis
right.
Thing. Yep. Mm-hmm. Verily, verily, I say unto you.
Right.
Yep. Okay, well, we'll pick up here next week unless any more questions or comments. Okay, very good.